Going to look at the scripture together. The passage is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Just five verses, but we'll see what we can squeeze out of them in a few minutes. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Okay, so I've entitled this teaching, "Two Sisters Argue." Technically, of course, it's not probably correct, because we don't hear any words from Martha in this passage. But we guess there was certainly a difference of opinion about what should happen during this visit of Jesus and his disciples, because of course his disciples were there as well. So, this passage, as we look at it, I want to reflect first of all upon the fact that this was a welcoming home. It was a welcoming home. Of course, Jesus was what we could call an itinerant rabbi. An itinerant simply means travelling around. Wandering, we could call him. Wandering from one village and town to the next. Dependent upon the response and the welcome that he received in each of those towns and villages. He wasn't the only one. There would have been other itinerant rabbis who travelled around preaching and reliant on the welcome they received for their food and for their lodgings. Jesus knew that he was itinerant. He knew that he was wandering from place to place. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, he said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." See, Jesus chose this lifestyle, or rather he felt called to it by God his Father. And he didn't mislead those who wanted to follow him. Just before that verse, in verse 58 from chapter 9, there are various people who all come to Jesus and say, "I will follow you." And it's interesting, to each person, Jesus gave a different response. To some he said, "Go home." Or to the man possessed by demons from Gerasa, he said, "Go home and share with your people back home what the Lord has done for you." And another man said, "I'll come and follow you, but I've got to bury my dad first." And it sounds a bit like the beginning of a joke, but his dad actually wasn't dead yet. So he was saying, "I can't join you until I've fulfilled the promises I've made to my parents." And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God comes above all things, including what you feel you must do for your parents. But of course, this home, the home of Martha and Mary, I think in many ways it became the closest thing that Jesus had to a real home in this time. It was a place where he could relax, where he could sort of like figuratively kick off his shoes and just really feel he was in a place of safety, a place where he was loved. A place where he could really be himself. It was a welcoming home. But of course, in this welcoming home, we do have something odd about verse 38. Verse 38 says, a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, within Jewish culture, you would never indicate ownership by a woman if an adult male was in the family, because the ownership would always be in his name. In fact, widows often found themselves in destitution when their husbands passed away, or when their brothers were no longer able to look after them. Many widows found themselves destitute, having to beg. So there's something here. And we think, actually, or many scholars think, that the lack of reference to her brother Lazarus suggests that actually Martha may have been a widow, and that actually it was her house through her husband who had passed away. And so she was living in it as his widow. So this welcoming home that Martha was the matriarch of. And of course we have this family dispute that I don't know if it quite erupts, but certainly it arises in this family home that seems so welcoming. And we have this phrase in verse 39. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. Actually, this phrase was a technical term for becoming the disciple of a rabbi. In New Testament terms, if a man was to sit at the feet of a rabbi, that was an indication that person was choosing to become a disciple of that rabbi. So Luke, the gospel writer here, is really intentionally indicating that Jesus had female disciples as well as male disciples. But of course they couldn't be called disciples, because actually it was a social taboo for a woman to be following a male teacher, a male rabbi like this. But Luke is giving a sort of an indication to those who can hear it, who can read between the lines, that Mary was a disciple of this rabbi Jesus. And it's interesting, but I think Mary both listened to his teaching, but I think she listened in a deep way. She listened to his teaching, she sensed his love, and I think she also absorbed something of his pain. Now you might think, how can you draw all of that from a really small verse here? This verse that seems so innocuous. Well, I think we can draw that conclusion, that sense that Mary was listening in a deep way, because she was listening not just with her ears, but she was empathizing and she was identifying with Jesus. And as I say, how can I come to this conclusion from the words of verse 39 that quite simply say in Luke 10, she had a sister who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. How can I draw that conclusion from those very simple words? Well, let's look at the broader picture for a moment. Jesus had, in all four Gospels, he spends months of his ministry, when he's preaching, going from town and village and towns, he spent months convincing his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And he had to go to Jerusalem and die. And he starts early on saying to them, look, this is what's going to have to happen. My ministry will end in what will look like failure to you. I'll go to Jerusalem and there my life will be taken from me. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, we have these words said. As he was teaching his disciples, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And then in verse 32, we have the response. The disciples did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus spends months telling them, "This is what my ministry will end in. I will go to Jerusalem, and there I will die, and in three days after I will rise back to life." But they could not understand or accept it. They couldn't understand or accept it. But yet, we have a really interesting passage in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We have Mary, while Jesus was eating with Lazarus and the disciples, Mary committed an outrageous act. She committed an outrageous act. It was Mary who opened a really expensive bottle of ointment. And she broke it over Jesus' feet. And then, even more outrageously, scandalously, she then used her own hair to dry Jesus' feet. I think even in today's, well, to be honest, we'd be completely flummoxed. And, you know, I do not know what's just gone on there. A person using their own hair to dry someone's feet. But back then, in, you know, Jewish culture was really very conservative. And a woman should never uncover her hair with someone who wasn't a family member. And here, Mary was doing this thing. So she broke all sorts of religious taboos in Jewish culture. Any good Jewish man would have been scandalized by what Mary chose to do in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is in a different gospel, obviously, so I am assuming that this act that I'm talking of here in John chapter 12 happened after this, what seems like the earlier meeting that we are looking at in Luke chapter 10, where it seems to me that in this passage in Luke, Mary has keyed into the pain and the hurt that Jesus senses as he knows where his ministry is heading. And so Mary commits this act. And it's so interesting to see Jesus' response to Mary's act. Because, of course, it is Judas who says, "Why has she done this thing? Why wasn't this perfume sold," said Judas, "and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." And Jesus steps in and pointedly says to Judas, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." So Jesus recognizes the fact that Mary has keyed into the direction of Jesus' ministry. She wants to honor Jesus, not in his death, but in his life. And so she breaks this expensive bottle of perfume and breaks it over his feet. That's why I think we can say in the Luke reading that I read earlier, that Mary understood in a deep way what Jesus was going through as he prepared to go to Jerusalem and die. So that's Mary. But the other side of this dispute within the family, of course, was Martha. Martha was distracted. I always feel a bit sorry for Martha because, you know, if Martha hadn't got up and made the food, they might have had a fantastic conversation, but everybody would have been really hungry. And it's being a person who really likes my food, I sort of really struggle with the idea that, you know, everybody's jumping on Martha because she's the one who had to make the food to make sure that everybody was comfortable. You see, in Middle Eastern culture, it dictated that you had to provide food for guests. It would have been the height of rudeness not to put food before your guests, even if they were not expected. Somebody just rolled up on your doorstep and said, I was passing by, I thought I'd pop in, and you think to yourself, great, I've got to open that tin of beans and the toast, get the toast on. I've got to get something in front of my guests. And it's interesting, actually, that many cultures today still have a similar custom, both in the Middle East, but also in parts of Africa and elsewhere. And I've had occasions when I've been visiting people. You know, back in the day when you could visit other people's houses? That did used to happen, honestly. And when I used to visit people, sometimes people would make a drink and bring it, and I would drink up, and I would be very grateful for it. But it was a cultural thing. If a guest came to your house, you have to put something before them. Sometimes, on one or two occasions, somebody has had food ready, and they've insisted that I eat a meal with them. And that's and not to do so would have been really difficult. To eat two meals, two dinners, is not as hard a thing for me as you might think. But it doesn't happen very often. But here, Martha was fulfilling the cultural expectations. But I suppose the question that springs to mind is, did Martha go to such elaborate lengths in her preparations that she actually went beyond what Jesus desired or needed? Did she go beyond what was desired or needed by Jesus and his disciples when they came? I wonder whether you've ever visited someone and they've spent so much of the time in the kitchen that the real purpose of you visiting them, which was to spend time with them, actually was lost because they were preparing so long that you hardly spent any time with them. And I think this was the issue with Martha, that she spent so long wanting to really put the very best before Jesus and his disciples, that actually she was becoming distracted and het up would be the phrase I would use. She was getting really vexed because she wanted to put the very best in front of them, when in actual fact, Jesus wanted Mary and Martha's presence. He wanted relationship with them. He wanted to spend time with them. And so, in response to this family dispute that Jesus witnesses, we have a gentle reminder from Jesus. A gentle reminder. We see what Jesus' response was. He said, Martha, Martha. And I think that was both an expression of frustration, but also of affection. Because so often, isn't it true that those things that sometimes frustrate us about people, it has a flip side that we love them because of it, but it's a frustration, you know? And Martha wanted to do the very best for Jesus. But actually, what Jesus wanted was her presence. He'd have been happy with perhaps some bread and some cheese or whatever, and actually she wanted to come out with the cordon bleu meal that she'd spent hours working on. And you can hear Jesus saying, Martha, Martha, I want to be with you. And Jesus goes on, and in the Greek, the phrase is that you are tied up in knots about so many things. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? You can just imagine that she's tied up in knots. And of course, as the knots get tighter, she's getting more and more vexed and more angry. And of course, then says to Jesus, why don't you tell my sister to come and help me? I suppose the question that I would want to leave you with is, why did Mary come to Martha and Mary's home? Did he come for wonderful food or deep friendship and understanding? And I hope that I've illustrated this morning, and I think it was very much the latter. Jesus wanted to be with people who loved him and cared about him. He wanted to be understood. He wanted somebody who would identify with him, as Mary did, who could sense that in his teaching, there was that sense of knowing, that shadow in what he said, knowing that he was going to Jerusalem. And I think Mary keyed into that when Martha missed it because she was so busy with other things rather than really hearing what Jesus was saying. I want to finish with a story that I first read many years ago, but this story is set around Times Square in New York in the United States. And it's set back in the 1980s, and this is a picture of Times Square in the 1980s. And back then, there was a Native American man and his friend who were in downtown New York City. And they were walking around on the sidewalk, as the Americans call it. It was during the lunch hour, and so the streets were filled with people. Cars were honking their horns. Taxi cabs were squealing round corners. Sirens were wailing. And the sounds of the city were almost deafening. And suddenly, the Native American man said, I can hear a cricket. His friend said, what? You must be crazy. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket in all of this noise. No, I'm sure of it, said the Native American guy. I heard a cricket. Now you're crazy, said his friend. The Native American man had stopped and was listening carefully for a moment. And then he walked across the street to a big planter that was along the side of the road. And there were some shrubs in the planter. And he looked into the bushes beneath the branches. And sure enough, he located a cricket. His friend was utterly amazed. And he said to him, that's incredible. You must have like superhuman hearing. Your ears must be just superhuman and fantastic. No, said the Native American guy. My ears are no different from yours. It all depends on what you're listening for. And his friend said, no, that can't be. I could never hear a cricket in all of this noise of the traffic around Times Square. It's true, said the Native American guy. It depends what is really important to you. He said, let me show you, give you an illustration. And the Native American guy put his hand in his pocket and found a few coins. And he just dropped them onto the pavement. This was the 1980s. And even with the noise of the crowded streets still blaring in their ears, the two guys noticed about 5 or 6 or 7 people all turned round to look and see if the coins on the floor were theirs. See what I mean? Said the Native American guy. It all depends on what's important to you. I'd ask you that question this morning. What's important to you? Would you be the Martha, desperate to put on the best spread for Jesus? Or ready to sit at his feet and know him better, deepen your relationship with him? The danger, of course, is that we can all be Marthas because we can run away from a deeper relationship by finding other things that we're doing for the Lord, when actually what he wants is us, our love, our devotion, our time. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I guess in life we are often Marthas. We fill our lives with good things, with things that have positive aspects and positive outcomes, just as Martha did, wanting to put the best spread of food before Jesus and his disciples. But sometimes we allow that desire to do a good thing to stand in the way of doing the best thing, which is to deepen our relationship with you, Lord, to find the time and the space to be with you, to make it a priority, not to find excuses, to take ourselves and our focus away from you. Help us, Lord, each one of us, to find that balance. We thank you that your word speaks to our hearts. And your desire, Lord, is for us to sit at your feet and know your heart. Receive from your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, a greater sense of the fact that we are loved by Almighty God. And that love is so deep and so complete that we can rest in it, knowing that nothing can actually harm us, in the sense that if we are held in you, all other things are on the edge. They are not at the heart of who we are. And Lord God, we pray that we will make that space in our hearts, in our lives, for you to be at the center. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.